Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The prodigal son. Let's begin at the top. It says that a certain man had two sons, and the shame of it was that such a good man had two crummy sons. So, it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. He might as well have said, ain't you dead yet? He couldn't wait to receive his portion of the inheritance because he was itching to get away from his father, and he was itching to get away from his brother and from the whole family thing. And so he asked his father the unthinkable. I mean, it is an offensive request. Give me my portion of the inheritance. And so the father, he did it. You know what he could have said? I won't even say it, but you know what he could have said to his son, right? And but he gives him his portion of the inheritance. And the son takes a little bit of time finding some way to liquidate his assets to get ready cash on hand. And the Bible says that not many days after, the younger son gathered together all and took his journey into a far country. So he left the holy land of promise. He left his father and his responsibilities to his family and his community. He left and went into a Gentile country. In other words, we have here a backslider, someone who has fallen away from the faith and is on the run from God, like Jonah the prophet, who when God says, go east, young man, he hops on a ship going west, right? And so here, we have this young man going to a far country with his inheritance. And it says there, he wasted all of his substance with prodigal living. With prodigal living. Or as the King James Version says, riotous living. In other words, he lived a wasteful life. He wasted all of his wealth. He wasted all of his possessions. He wasted it. And that's what prodigal means, to be wasteful. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. So the backslider, he's among the heathen and the unbelieving. He has lived a profligate life. And now, to add insult to injury, a mighty famine arises in the land. And he began to be in want. So there he is in a foreign country. No money, and now there's a famine. And you know what happens when bad stuff goes on in a land. When bad stuff goes on, it's every man for himself, right? And all of a sudden, people who used to smile at you in the supermarket glare at you fearfully over their masked faces. You know, and go into the supermarket, you feel like a criminal with all these people looking at you. Are you going to besmirch me with the disease? Right? And so every man for himself, it's famine time. And he's got nothing. So, it says that he did two bad things. Number one, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. So he went and begged for a job from a goyim, from a heathen, from an unbeliever. He went as a Jew and begged for a job from a Gentile. And then the Gentile, as if to add insult to injury, he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. What a thing for a nice Jewish boy to be doing, feeding the swine. You see, this guy, he's going downhill and downhill and downhill until he finally hits bottom. He hits bottom when it says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine ate, and no one gave anything to him. So he was so shot down, he was so hungry, that he began to look longingly at the swill that the pigs were eating, and he would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating. And then we are told, now here's the situation. Here was a young man who, because of his failure of faith, he despises his father, he despises his family, he despises his people. He does an outrageous thing, and his father acquiesces in it, and he takes his wealth, goes to a foreign country, wastes it all, and now he's sitting in a pigsty, looking longingly at the pig's swill, and it finally dawns on him that something's not right. It says, when he came to himself, he came to his senses. There's a moment of realization. You know, you've all met people who never learn. You've dealt with people like this. They keep making the same dumb mistakes over and over again in their life, and they never learn. They always think that somehow this time it's going to work out right. They got pipe dreams that never get realized. They got fantasies about their life that never come to fruition. They got all kinds of unrealities that they live in and they attach all their hopes to. And they can never be, they can never get their feet planted squarely on the ground. They never learn from their mistakes. Thanks be to God here that this man finally came to himself. He had a big realization about himself. And he said to himself, how many of hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm starving to death here, and even my father's hired servants, they have food to spare. What in the world have I done to myself? What in the world have I done? And he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So this is good. This is good. This is genuine repentance. All right? He has realized that he has been in the wrong, and he's going to go to his father, confess his sin, that he sinned against heaven, against God, and against his Father, and that he is no longer worthy to be called his son. This is good. But the next sentence is not so good. The next sentence shows that he still got a little bit of schemer left in him. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. So he's got a program of self-improvement planned up. Just give me a job as one of your hired servants, and I'll work really hard, and I'll pay back every penny that I wasted, and I'll work my way back into your good graces. Uh-oh. He obviously was not a Lutheran. So, his repentance is genuine, but faulty. Genuine, but faulty. So he starts off good. I have sinned, and I'm not worthy. But then he adds to it a program of self-betterment. If you give me a job as one of your hired servants, I'll prove myself to you. And so anyway... It's not the greatest thing in the world, not the greatest repentance in the world, but it serves to get him home, all right? And he arose and he came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And so here's the deal. The father is looking out the window, keeping his eye on the road, every day praying that his son would come home. And so while the son is yet far, far away, the father sees him. Now you know, in the parable, the father is God, right? The father is God the Father and God the Son, all right? That the Lord, the Father sees him afar off, and when the father saw him, he was filled with compassion for him, all right? He didn't go, oh, look who's coming home. Stinky's coming home, right? No, it says he saw him and he was filled with compassion and he ran, right? Dignified, wealthy landowners do not run, all right? Running is for modern people who think that they're earning their way into heaven by exercise, all right? So he says, he ran and fell on his neck. He hugged him like a crazy person and he kissed him. He smothered him with kisses. So this is what the son is coming home and he's got a plan. He's going to abjectly humble himself and repent, and then he's going to give me a chance and I'll prove myself to you. But the father is kissing him and hugging him. And finally, the son, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. All right? And then, thanks be to God, he stops there. He stops there. He doesn't go on and announce his plan of self-improvement. Why? Because he's been overwhelmed by the grace and mercy of his Father. And he no longer feels the need to save himself by his own effort. The Father's compassion, the Father's love, the Father's expression of gladness at his son's return has overwhelmed him with grace and mercy, and so he just confesses his sin and his unworthiness, and he doesn't even bother planning some kind of betterment program. And so, the father, the son has just said, I am a dirty sinner. and I'm not worthy of any consideration. The father responds to this, after all the hugs and kisses, the father responds by saying to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. These are signs of full reception back into the status of sonship in the family. He is showing not only the son, but also all the servants and all the people in town that my son is restored to full place in the family. He is my son, and he is to be treated like my son again. The best robe is upon him, shoes are upon his feet, and the signet ring is upon his hand. And then he says, and also bring hither the fatted calf. It's barbecue time. All right? And why is it? Because this my son was dead. He was dead in sin, dead in backsliddenness. But now he is alive again. He is back with us. He is part of the community again. All right? He is back with us. He was lost, and now he is found. And it says that everyone began to be merry. This, my friends, is the gospel in action. This is what happens through the forgiveness of sins. This is why God sent his son into the world. All right. So now we got the other guy, right? The other no-good-nick son, right? Neither of these two guys is a prize, right? 25, verse 25 says, now his elder son was in the field, busy doing the work of his father. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he's like, what is this? What is this music and dancing? He doesn't like this, right? Heard music and dancing, called one of the servants and asked, what does this mean? What's going on? Right? Now, as the eldest son, it was his responsibility to always know what was going on, to be on top of things, to be giving orders to servants, not asking them what's going on, but telling them what's going on, right? So here we see a little bit of dereliction in his duty, all right? What is going on? And the servant said, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. So your brother has come home, and we're celebrating because your father has received him safe and sound. Now, instead of rejoicing, the older son is angry. He says, and he was angry, and would not go in. Right? This is standing out there in the field like a dope, right? He's not going to go in. He's going to show. And by doing this, he is besmirching his father's reputation. He's making his father look bad, right? And he has no problem with it. He's angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out, right? And begged him, entreated him, begged him. And he answered and said to his father in front of all the servants and anyone else who was around, these many years do I serve thee and never transgressed at any time thy commandments. I've done everything you ever wanted me to do. I've served you faithfully all the time, and yet you never even gave me so much as a stinking goat with which I could have a party with my friends, right? But as soon as, now catch the words, as soon as this thy son, not my brother, right? This thy son is come, right? Thou hast killed the fatted calf, right? He has devoured thy living with harlots. Now here's the deal. The earlier part of the text does not mention anything about harlots. So here, the son is breaking the eighth commandment. He is, that tells us that we are to put the best construction on everything. Yes, the younger son wasted his inheritance, but it doesn't say that he wasted it with harlots. And so he is bearing false witness against his brother here, and he calls him, "This thy son, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Now the father, it's like he is so filled with grace and mercy and love that he just brushes off all of this offense against himself. And he says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and everything that I have is yours. It was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother," see what he says? You know, "this thy son, this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So we're left hanging here. The father tells him what's what. It was appropriate for us to celebrate because your brother was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. Now, why did Jesus tell this story? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, we see two things that happen. Beginning of chapter 15. "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Jesus' presence was attracting the tax collectors and the other notorious sinners of the community. And they were flocking to Jesus to hear him. Not to hang out and drink with him, not to sin, but to hear the word of God preached by Jesus. They were flocking to hear him. And then in verse 2 it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." They murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In other words, the Pharisees and the scribes, they despised the tax collectors and sinners. They cared nothing for the tax collectors and sinners, never dreaming that such scum of the earth could ever find their way back to God. Right? And they despised Jesus for caring about them. So they find fault with Jesus and they murmur against Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And then the Bible says that Jesus spoke this parable. All right, so what we have in the story of the prodigal son is both to challenge the Pharisees and the scribes, to show them the error of their ways, and to comfort and encourage the sinners who have come to Jesus to hear the word, to comfort them and to encourage them in the faith so that they will dare to believe that even their sins are forgiven. And so the picture of our Father in heaven sending salvation through Jesus Christ, even for the greatest of sinners. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. It's really just like the gospel in the gospel. And it's meant to challenge with the older brother, to challenge the Pharisees and the scribes and their self-righteousness, and to comfort these newly interested and enlightened sinners that, yes, indeed, Christ has come for the forgiveness of even their sins. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.